Thank you, Mr. Springer. Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath, friends. A warm hello to those on the webcast today. Also want to thank Mrs. Gina Springer very much for very encouraging special music. Thank you very much. It edifies us all to think on those encouraging words. Welcome to our guests as well. Do you feel wise? The word wise and wisdom is used so much in the Bible. Oftentimes we read over it without even thinking. The wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh thought Joseph was wise. Moses placed wise men over the tribes. The Bible says David behaved wisely with Saul. There were the wise men of Haman, of Babylon, of Herod. We know a wise man builds his house on a rock. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. There were the wise virgins. The words wisdom and being wise are extensive in Psalms and Proverbs, close to 500 times in the Bible. We know God gave Daniel wisdom. And the most well-known example, the wisdom of Solomon. He was wiser than all men. So clearly, there is far too much material about straight wisdom that we could ever cover all the ways to be wise. That's impossible. For the sermon today, I'd like to do a deep dive into wisdom from the standpoint of Solomon and lessons we can learn from his life about wisdom. The history of Solomon and the Proverbs he left us, they show us a man who had everything going for him. His father David loved God with his whole being, after his own heart. Solomon came into a power in a time of peace. The kingdom was at its prime, and like no other nation during his reign, God blessed Solomon to be the wisest man who ever lived. He had a proverb for every situation, always knowing what to do. So how could a person like that not succeed? Well, that's what we hope to answer today. There are four sections in this message. First, we're going to look at a little history of Solomon, his famous request to God for wisdom. And then two, we're going to define what wisdom is a little bit more, just to better grasp it. And then in the third section, it's a bigger section, we're going to look at three specific lessons of wisdom from Solomon, how they apply in our lives, unique ones picked for a specific purpose, just to see value and how beneficial that wisdom is. And then finally, in our fourth section, we're going to look at what led Solomon, the wisest man, to fail. And the warning there for us. As we progress through the message, hopefully it will be clear what changed in Solomon. We'll be able to highlight along the way where his mindset might have changed. He maybe failed to follow his own wisdom. So this title of the message is Wisdom of Solomon. Wisdom of Solomon. So to start today, let's go to 1 Kings 3. Just read a little bit of history of Solomon and then his asking God for wisdom. We'll go to 1 Kings 3 to start. Now, in the previous chapter to this, on his deathbed, David was charging Solomon to follow God, to be strong, be a man, and he gives him encouragement that if he walks in God's ways, he will prosper. And, of course, it says many places that Solomon loved God. Let's go to 1 Kings 3, and we'll start reading in verse 6. 1 Kings 3, and we'll read starting in verse 6. So, just before this, Solomon was doing wonderful things for God, and God asks Solomon in a dream. He says, "What shall I do for you?" Father wants to shower his child. In verse 6, Solomon responds. Verse 6, Solomon said, You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Verse 7, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, verse 9, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So talk about a great start for Solomon. Verse 7 gives us this view into the mindset of Solomon. His humility is really coming out. He admits he is a child. He doesn't know how to go out or come in, how to succeed with those responsibilities. He's in awe of this huge nation of God's people that he's now responsible for. Millions of people, and he is rightly terrified of it. Because he cares, though, about doing a good job for God, because he knows only God can provide the tools that he needs to succeed, to understand, to be wise, and have good judgment, he then asks God for an understanding heart to judge rightly, to discern between good and evil. I imagine every new minister prays something like this. And I can imagine in the future, in the kingdom, that we'll be praying this when we inherit a city to rule ourselves. Let's look at God's response in verses 10 through 13. Let's keep reading in 1 Kings 3, verses 10 through 13. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. Verse 13, and I have also given you what you didn't ask for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among kings all your days. So this is one of the prayers that we know without a shadow of a doubt that God is pleased with and will answer. What many humans might ask for, long life, riches, overcoming enemies, that can be short-sighted thinking. But Solomon was humble here enough and serious enough about duty that he asked for understanding to know justice. So God gave him that request, a wise and understanding heart, so much that there would be no one wiser. And because God loves it when we are focused in the right direction, he also blessed Solomon with what he didn't ask for, riches and honor. Now, these were kind of the golden years of Israel as a nation. David's son was untainted by the previous generation's bloodshed. And then Solomon is constantly honoring God as he would his own father. And then God is showering his son with gifts here. We won't turn there, but 1 Kings 4 describes how massive Israel was, the sheer scale of running a nation. Solomon's daily provisions for just his household were 30 oxen and 100 sheep every day. He had stables, a fleet, tens of thousands in a workforce. He was building God's temple. Of all men who needed wisdom to run a nation, he did. But we need wisdom too, for today, but also for the kingdom that's coming. So do we believe that we have wisdom? Do we consider ourselves to be wise? In one sense, it's better for us to not be wise in our own eyes. We know the scripture. To know there's always more wisdom to receive and get. But we often can sell ourselves too short, because it's a clear thing that people who read the Bible and who obey its words are effectively wiser than millions of people living today. Because the wisdom of the world can be somewhat stupid today, just like evolution and like certain philosophies, which can easily steal people away from the truth of God, which is so much more clear. Even so, just because we follow God, it doesn't automatically make us wise. And not many wise men are called, if you remember the hymn. And the more aware we are of our carnal nature, too, the less wise we're always going to feel. That's true. We always need more wisdom. So it's encouraging to know asking God for wisdom is one of the most answered prayers, probably. Let's go to James 1 and verses 5 through 6. God is very pleased to answer this prayer. Let's go to James 1 and verses 5 through 6. James 1, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting." We'll end there. So just like Solomon did, we can ask for a wise and understanding heart when we could ask for a job or for enough money or resolution of issues with our enemies or health or long life. Instead, we can ask for wisdom to know how to properly judge, to conduct ourselves with our responsibilities over God's people, over our families. God was pleased when he asked for this. And the scripture here in James, it confirms it again. If we lack it, wisdom, we can ask of God, and he gives it liberally. It will be given to us. So yes, it is true that sometimes God does say no to certain specific prayers, sometimes for healing, sometimes avoiding adversity. But this prayer and this request is completely different. To pray for wisdom, I'd like to think, is a guarantee. But the catch is, as we read there at the end, we have to believe with no doubting in that request. So that was kind of our first section. To this point, we've kind of partially defined wisdom, being wise, but now it's a good time to make sure we know exactly what Solomon was praying for, exactly what we can pray to God for and be guaranteed a yes. So in this second section of the message, let's define it a little bit more. Here's one definition of wisdom. It is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The quality of being wise. An adjective. A wise person is one having or showing experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So those three things, knowledge, experience, and good judgment combined make wisdom. Now, there are plenty of sources that will give very unique definitions to understanding and wisdom. For our purposes today, we can think of understanding as grasping the meaning behind that knowledge, and wisdom being more of the application in that good judgment once we have that understanding. Now, there's clearly a million things to be wise about in life, because being wise intersects with everything. Having an emergency fund is wise. Not running at the pool is wise. Not leaving homework until the last minute is wise. Not speeding. Saying yes, dear, to a spouse. I deleted Facebook off my phone. You should limit your sugar intake. So those easier examples aside, it clearly intersects with everything. It's a mixture of knowledge, what we learn from facts and book smarts, mixed with experience, either our own or learned from other people. And then exercising good judgment It's that application of understanding all of that. A wise person is very careful. Yes, wisdom sometimes is a party pooper who never takes chances or is careful, so careful they may not experience much new anymore. And this is partially true, because the wiser we are, maybe the less spontaneous we are. But the truth is wisdom lets us experience life totally, but with complete peace of mind, too. It's the healthiest life, the healthiest fun. Now, wisdom itself has an infinitely high value. It's like diamonds, really. Solomon wrote that in Proverbs. It's worth every penny. So let's go to Proverbs and read Proverbs 3. And we'll start in verse 13. Let's go over to Proverbs. We'll be in Proverbs a good bit for the rest of this message. Proverbs 3, and we'll read verses 13 to 18. Solomon wrote many of the Proverbs, and they're a view into his mind. Proverbs 3, and we'll read verses 13 through 18. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Hers in wisdom. So happiness is a clear end result of wisdom and being wise. It's more precious than rubies, better than fine gold. And yet, riches and honor are often a result because of being wise. Long, healthy days are often an end result of wisdom. Life can be more pleasant with wisdom. All our paths are peace. Being wise reduces stress. It makes it so that we can make peace with many people. Like, it's a tree of life for those who take hold. Just an example, wisely buying a home within our means can bring us that easier contentment and lack of stress in life. Wisely being kind, not talking behind people's backs, can bring peace and pleasantness in comparison. Wisely exercising and eating well leads to quality of days. These are things that logically make very much sense to us. Wise work brings honor. Let's keep reading in verses 23 and 24. Verse 24 now, Proverbs 3 and verse 24. Then you will walk safely in your way. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Wisdom helps us to walk safely in all our endeavors. Like, we won't mistakenly choose to drive across a flooding stream. We'll hesitate to do something that is risky. When we lie down, we won't be afraid. Our sleep will be sweet, of such low stress, because we have wisdom in our choices. Like, we don't make drug deals and then have to worry about them going wrong. We don't even go to that part of town. We don't make huge debts or gamble money without really thinking through it. We have backup plans, and we're wise when it comes to being safe. Now, I'm willing to take that extra restraint and possibly being a little bit of a killjoy in certain situations, knowing that both myself and the people involved will sleep better at night because we made that wiser choice. Now, Solomon enjoyed all of these wonderful benefits. in his life because of the wisdom he was blessed with. Now, we won't read those stories, but remember when the Queen of Sheba said, after she witnessed all of it, she said, happy, quote, happy are your servants who continually hear your wisdom. So this is kind of the end of section 2, defining wisdom. Here at the end, this is kind of a side point with the Queen of Sheba's comments, but just consider that we should always follow and stay close to those who are wise. Just as the Queen of Sheba noted, it will rub off on us and ensure we will have that same happiness. So now let's move into section 3 of this message. This is a longer section. What I'd like to do at this point is look at 3 specific lessons of wisdom from Solomon in the Proverbs. 3 unique ones that have something in common. They were chosen specifically, and we'll see how that ties in later. This is from the standpoint of how we apply these principles today, many that we know very well, as it'll be a review. To give us these practical examples of Solomon's wisdom and how relevant and valuable they are if we apply them. So we're going to spend a little time on each of these 3. The first one that we'll cover, heed parents' instruction. Heed parents' instruction. Now, clearly this is for young ones, but it applies to all of us. This is not just for the young. Heed parents' instruction. So the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And so often the instruction we receive in life comes from our parents. It might be our physical parents' rebuke or advice, or it might be our spiritual father's instruction in the Bible. We know what heed means, to take it seriously, to listen, to receive it, and then to respond to it even. I know this one seems pretty simple, but how often is this one difficult, especially to our physical parent when we are young? This covers a lot of territory, but it kind of reaches deep into the idea of being reachable and teachable in our lives. And there's also a level of humility needed that goes along with this, to avoid being right in our own eyes and humble enough to heed that instruction that we receive. And then we're covering this one because we all know it very well, but how much do we value it, especially when we are young? Proverbs 13 and verse 1. Let's go. So I'm going to go through a few Proverbs, 3 Proverbs with each of these examples, and I'll go kind of fast. Feel free to follow along with me. I'll turn to each one, but feel free to just jot them down if you don't turn to each one. Proverbs 13 and verse 1 says this. A wise son or daughter heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So do we really need a proverb to tell us that a wise child will heed their parents' instruction? Maybe. I don't know. Do we take it for granted? Because a scoffer, a person who ridicules or makes fun of moral values, to talk back to wisdom in a derisive or mocking way, that kind of person clearly won't listen to rebuke or an instruction. So there's this huge contrast now of being wise and unwise, whether or not they heed a parent's instruction. So we have to ask ourselves, are we scoffers? Or if we heed instruction from our physical parents and our spiritual father God, do we ever feel that the laws of God are true and right and then humble enough to accept instruction? Or are we ever scoffing at the rules or scoffing at some of the morality of the rules, and even worst case, scoffing at some of the ministry in the church? Or do we heed those things that we're instructed about? There's another one in Proverbs 15 and verse 5. Proverbs 15 and verse 5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction. Proverbs 15 and verse 5, but he who receives correction is prudent. And then in verse 32, it's the same theme. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding from that. So this one kind of adds even more to the idea. Only a fool would despise or hate their parents' instruction. Now, this isn't talking about immoral parents that give unwise instruction. It's the vast majority of situations where our parents have experience, knowledge, and good judgment, which is that wisdom, and who instruct us often. If we receive that correction, not just hear it, but to be convicted by it, to be willing to change in it, that person is prudent, that the scripture says. But if we disdain or hate instruction, as it says, we despise or hate our own self, our own person. That heeding of rebuke is one way to get understanding in life. And sometimes we just have to trust in the source if we don't understand it right away. Trust in their better judgment, and then over time, as we experience those results, we get that same understanding as well. One more Proverbs on this first point. Proverbs 18 and verses 1 through 2. Proverbs 18 and verses 1 through 2. It says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." So let's say we're dealing with something, and instead of being around our wise friends, and instead of being around our wise counsel, we feel we know what we are doing is right so strongly that we don't want to hear anything from anyone. We isolate ourselves because we want the direction we have decided is best. Anyone like this will then rage against wise judgment that may be spoken to them. They'll isolate so they don't have to deal with it or hear it because they're seeking their own desire. A fool, as it says, has no delight in understanding, so they don't care whether you have advice for them or not. Their only desire is expressing their feelings, their own heart on the matter. It's kind of a defense for keeping their own desire. Now, as we can clearly see, that's a very dangerous place to be, as Solomon wrote in the proverb here. So instead, to conclude this first point, we can always heed instruction, our parents' instructions especially. So let's go to the second piece of wisdom. Second piece of wisdom, and these should hopefully tie together later in the message. The second piece of wisdom is choose friends carefully. Choose friends carefully. And these are, you know, very familiar things to all of us. This is all about how our friends will affect us, choosing the right person to even spend our life with. There are proverbs and proverbs about the qualities to avoid in a friend and who we should look for in a friend. Sometimes this can be hard to follow in our lives because sometimes the ones who give us the most attention are not the best choices. Would it be worth having fewer friends versus having a wrong friend? Definitely. We should take that choosing our friends as seriously as we choose or have chosen our potential mate. We ask questions to ourselves. Do they care for others? Maybe they shower me with affection, but do they serve others humbly? Are they kind to people that I love? This main idea in this point in Proverbs of Solomon, it kind of reinforces another scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:33, that says, "Evil company corrupts good habits." So I'm going to go to another quick proverb in Proverbs 12 and 26. Because I'm an engineer, I have three proverbs with each of these 3 points. Okay, so the first proverb we'll go to is Proverbs 12 and verse 26. Proverbs 12 and verse 26. "The righteous should choose their friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." This is what wisdom dictates. The way of the wicked can lead us astray. I mean, whether we agree with it or not, it can happen. whether it's who we choose as our best friend at school, if they openly perform things that are sinful, could affect us. Now, obviously, nobody in school is perfect. But if they do this without any restraint, and we are their best friend, and we spend lots of time together, the way of this person leads the righteous astray. I mean, choosing a spouse, too, this is applicable. And again, nobody is perfect in the church either. But who we plan to spend large amounts of our time with, if we don't choose them carefully, we could fall prey to a situation where maybe a person is living in sin outright. And then if we aren't repulsed enough by that, we might start becoming okay with it ourselves. I know some of this is aimed at our younger people, but it can apply to every single one of us in our own relationships. Let's go to also Proverbs 13 and verse 20. This changes the focus a little bit. Proverbs 13 and verse 20, just in the same page over. It says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." So instead of who we should avoid, this one focuses on who we should walk with, spend the most time with. If we surround ourselves with wise friends, people who think through their actions, we ourselves will be wise too. But if we surround ourselves with fools, not just silly, but very unwise people, we could end up doing those same things. Just think about the horrible situations that fools get into. Pulled over by cops for drunk driving, having jobs lost or friends lost because of irresponsible behavior. Fools who might think doing unsafe things is fun and will often pay the price, either in their relationships but also in their physical bodies. Some are hurt badly with things. But wise people, they still have fun. Wise people still have fun. They have a peace of mind, and they can sleep at night. One more proverb for this point. Proverbs 22 and verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 22 and verses 24 and 25. It says to us, Proverbs 22, 24, "Make no friendship with an angry man." Proverbs 22, 24. "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." More wisdom from Solomon. Don't become friends with an angry person, a person who gets furious all the time, doesn't exercise self-control in their anger. Not only because it wouldn't be healthy in a friendship or a relationship with us in it, with them, but also because by becoming close to a person like this, it is possible that we could learn that same anger. It's a trap for us. So this second piece of wisdom that we've covered, this choose friends carefully, how much do we value these pieces of wisdom from Solomon? Is this one just as relevant, if not more so, than in times past? And do we feel this piece of wisdom always applies to us, or are there plenty of exceptions? Is it only an optional wisdom, or do we take it personally as though it's always applicable to our situation? All right, let's go to one more. One more of the three points. These were picked specifically because they all have something in common, and we'll tie them in late in the message. This third point that we'll cover is discipline for children. Discipline for children. This one might have some controversy, but clearly the wisdom of Solomon includes proverbs about discipline for children and the benefit that it brings them. There have been plenty of poorly delivered discipline in human history, as far as abuse and beatings and anger involved. In our world today, the pendulum has swung the complete opposite direction in that we're so much more allowing and less disciplined today. In the world, especially as we see in schools and in families in the world today. I will say that there is definitely a right time and place and method for discipline, and that may be very different from how people used to do it. However, one thing we can learn from Proverbs of Solomon is that discipline and the rod are still incredibly vital, as we all know in our own families. Let's look at Proverbs 13 and verse 24. This is a very clear message from Solomon in the Proverbs. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says, "He who spares his rod," which means spares any discipline, "hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Now, please understand, this scripture is not saying we must use a rod to beat our children. Not even close. This saying of spare the rod, it's a saying about that no punishment or no correction for doing wrong. It's about discipline. It's not necessarily about a punishment. It's correction in the way that corrects the best for that child, which can vary in their age. If we spare that correction, that punishment, that discipline, if we fail to maintain a standard of behavior, as we all know in our families, he says that a person doing that hates their children. But a parent who disciplines the child promptly, and that deserves a study all on its own, that discipline or correction should immediately follow the action of the child. If they do that, the parent then loves the children by that. Now, it's not the purpose of this sermon to delve much deeper than that, but clearly discipline is a very wise thing from Solomon. Let's go to Proverbs 23 to build on this a little bit more. Proverbs 23, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. It's very clear in God's word and in the wisdom from Solomon. I see excellent examples of discipline in our congregation. So please don't think I'm saying this as correction, because I am not. Proverbs 23 and verses 13 through 14. It says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell," which is the grave. Again, beating a child with a rod is not the method of correction. But if done with proper attitude, physical punishment of a type from a loving parent can have great benefits. Clearly, there's a lot of nuance here. But do we still trust that principle? The most important idea in this scripture is to not withhold correction, because it could save their life. And we know so many physical applications about this, saying for a child to stop before they run into an intersection. The main purpose of this proverb is not that we should beat our children willy-nilly, but it's like a parable. It's contrasting two things, a person who never corrects their children and one who does, and sometimes it does involve pain that they won't die from. It can be emotional or physical if given lovingly. With that correction, we can possibly deliver children from death or the grave or even physical harm in this life, but possibly even help them reach the kingdom through that correction. One more proverb, Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Since we know these things very, very well, so this is a review of this idea and wisdom from Solomon. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. It says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." We can see things like this play out in our world today. The physical correction and discipline for a child, you know, is that form of rebuke. That brings wisdom to the child. It can, but a child left to themselves, which is very common in today's society, will eventually bring shame to his mother. It infers that child left to themselves, they're not corrected or not rebuked. To avoid that correction, to avoid requiring that standard of conduct, that child left to themselves is going to learn many disrespectful habits. They'll not grow up learning that wisdom that comes from those things. And then by the time they're old, those ingrained behaviors that were never corrected or guided will bring shame to mom in the end. Now, exactly how to discipline is up for discussion and debate, but the wisdom of Solomon makes it clear having discipline is a vital pursuit. So that's the end of the third point. So we've covered these three examples of wisdom from Solomon. They were picked very specifically. We've really only scratched the surface on them, but they were chosen for a reason. These are wise things that we may not always believe apply to us. We may not always believe that they apply to us. Now, we're going to come back to these three points at the end of the message. But first, let's get back to Solomon and get into section four now on Solomon himself. Let's go over to 1 Kings 11. Let's return to the discussion of Solomon. 1 Kings 11. Now, if it wasn't for 1 Kings 11, Solomon would leave us with an almost perfect example of wisdom and success, his Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. But 1 Kings 11 exists. And unfortunately, there is a pitfall for even the wisest man who ever lived. If he was the wisest, what does that mean for us? Can we do better? Now, obviously, there's the whole discussion of the Holy Spirit and things like that, but we know his decline well in 1 Kings 11. Now, at first glance, we can blame certain things for the fall of Solomon. But when we read through this, try to think of what underlying issue that Solomon might have been struggling with that led to not only that unwise action, but then also his ultimate disloyalty to God. Now, when we finish this section, we'll discuss what I believe is his pitfall specifically, or a possibility for it, and then what we can do to avoid that pitfall in things today. So let's read 1 Kings 11 and verses 1 through 4. We're very familiar with this, 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 4. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, quote, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods," unquote. But Solomon clung to these in love. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So at first glance, we might think, well, Solomon's pitfall was he loved foreign women. But that's not really it. God specifically told Solomon he shouldn't intermarry with foreign god people because they will turn your heart away after other gods. Solomon clung to these in love. So maybe again, at second glance, Solomon's pitfall was just disobedience to God. God said to not do it, and Solomon disobeyed. But again, that's just part of it. Notice, and it wasn't right away. It was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart, in the long run, was not loyal to God, as the heart of David was. Now, maybe we're thinking that Solomon only partly turned away from God, and that he really only turned in small ways to please his many wives. But let's keep reading in verses 5 through 10. We'll finish the story here in verses 5 through 10. Solomon went after Ashtoreth himself. He went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and at Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. He did likewise for all his foreign wives. He burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Verse 10, and he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Solomon didn't just suffer from a little influence by his wives. When he was old, they turned his heart majorly from God. He himself went after other gods. He built high places for Molech. Remember the child sacrifices? Or maybe Solomon didn't do the actual sacrificing, but he built the places so his wives might have done that. Children. It's hard to imagine what the level of influence and barrage of influence from foreign god wives had to have been to have moved him or us so strongly away from God and his truth. But think about Samson, who gave in finally to his wife about the secret to his strength. I don't know why he ever did that. There is an element in a marital relationship that over a long term, if there is a negative pressure, in the end, we could falter. And here for Solomon, of course, God was angry with Solomon because he not only blessed him with wisdom, but he had spoken with him directly. So let's now go back to the conversation of what might have led to Solomon's failure and what that pitfall is. Could it be not being loyal to God? Yes. Yes. But again, I think that's the end result, not maybe the primary pitfall. How about this? How about that over time, Solomon went from being humble to being prideful? Could it be that over time, Solomon went from listening to his own advice and wisdom, God's, to thinking that the wisdom might not apply to him? Is it possible that in pride, he might have thought himself capable of loving foreign god people and still being loyal to God? Possibly. Maybe he felt immune or an exception. Now, this was the wisest person ever. He wrote extensively on all these topics. And yes, it does say he had a huge heart, as Scripture says, so willpower alone might have been really difficult for him. But wisdom, he knew better. So was his pitfall pride? Possibly. So clearly, from his example, we see being wise is not everything. Wisdom can be empty or meaningless unless we're humble enough to know that it applies to us, that we're not the exception to this wisdom, that we can't just muscle our way through it and overcome. That in itself, trying to do that is unwise. Yet the wisest man ever was doing an unwise thing, possibly because of pride. Solomon believed, quite possibly, that he could love women of foreign gods and remain loyal to God. He may have felt he was strong enough to withstand their pressure. Maybe early in life there was no pressure whatsoever. Even though Solomon himself, through God's Spirit, wrote about relationships and marriage and spiritual pitfalls, he appears to just ignored his own writing or not have had that willpower, or maybe he wrote things after he saw his error. So how can we gain some modern application from the principle here? How can we translate this into something for us? The potential pride pitfall of Solomon, thinking that the wisdom he knew clearly, that it didn't apply to him, or that he could just power through it. What are some situations we could relate to where we might think rules of wisdom don't need to be considered or aren't as important? Well, there are lots of very easy things right up front that we can kind of compare this to. Like a person who is a recovering alcoholic. this person, depending on the severity, may never drink, except for once a year at Passover. When it comes to these hard things, like addiction to alcohol, the wisest course in that rehab is to never touch the stuff again. It's unwise to put everything onto our willpower alone, to be near it and have to control our willpower alone. So the wisest course is to never go near a bar for them, to never order a drink, to never have alcohol in the house. So wisdom there is dictating, controlling the situation is far easier than controlling the emotions and the willpower. So that could apply to a million situations in our lives. Like, for instance, dating before marriage. Controlling the situation, not just our emotions. Because the intense emotion of dating couple is enough to power a city. The Song of Solomon 2 in verse 7 has great wisdom. It says to do not stir up love nor awaken love until it pleases. So in other words, because of how powerful human attraction is, don't allow a relationship to go too far until it's the right time. We can't rely on our willpower and strength alone to exercise that self-control alone, even though that's the goal. So controlling the situation first is critical. Therefore, wisdom would say, for a situation like that, wisdom says, make sure to not be alone yet. It's wisdom. So what are some other things that could fall under this principle? For some, with getting out of debt pursuits, sometimes choosing to pay for things with cash or debit cards, controls spending instead of just willpower with our credit cards. People who have ever gambled, controlling the amount of money you take is wiser to not leave it up to emotion or willpower alone. Obviously, zero gambling is best. Now, we're discussing this type of wisdom because it's potentially why Solomon might have failed. Because maybe he felt immune to that wise requirement because of maybe pride in his own willpower, instead of more wisely controlling the situation, who he chose for a wife in his regard specifically, instead of just relying on his own emotions and willpower. So now that we've kind of looked at Solomon, let's think back quickly to those three examples of wisdom that we covered earlier from Solomon himself. The three, the parents' instruction, choosing friends, and discipline. Let's take a look at them again now, thinking about Solomon. So under heed parents' instruction, if we ever get into a situation where we believe we're immune to some pitfall, or maybe we're the exception, or that we're strong enough to control emotions, control our willpower versus controlling a situation in wisdom, then just as Solomon ignored his own wisdom, possibly, we might start isolating ourselves from the wisdom of our parents or from the wisdom of our friends or church. And it's because we're wanting those own desires, our own desires. And then we'll rage against the advice of our peers, a fool that takes no delight in understanding. Just think about, imagine the friends of David's father who saw Solomon, and imagine the advice about what he was doing that they would try to give to Solomon, and then Solomon potentially being prideful to think that he couldn't fall prey to that he was strong enough. So we can always heed instruction, especially from our parents, to potentially avoid that pitfall. What about in choosing our friends carefully? Does it a second look now after Solomon, his story? Do we feel the wisdom in that principle, choosing friends carefully, does that apply to us? Or do we think we can overcome all those pitfalls that wisdom says that we should look out for when we pick our friends and pick our potential spouses? It is true the wrong people may be the ones to pursue us and to shower us with love. But as much as we can, let wisdom have first priority in all of those choices in our lives. And then the last one, disciplining children. Maybe Solomon might have thought his situation was very unique, or that he knew a way different or a different avenue. But the truth is, in order to truly love our children, as we all know, and guide them both physically and spiritually, how they get wisdom and understanding, we can't shy away from the wisdom of discipline and the work that we have to do in that discipline, as we are learning ourselves. So as we begin to wrap up now and kind of summarize this lesson of Solomon, the wisest man, possibly, unless there is humility to see how applicable something is to our situation, we might not heed the wisdom in Scripture for us. To accept it really applies to us. That's key. That is key for us. Now, Mr. Lord, the Heritage Camp Director, often suggests reading Proverbs every month because it's full of wisdom. We can read the Bible to grow in knowledge. Then as we experience the results of decisions, we'll grow more. And hopefully we can learn from as many others as possible and their experiences without having to learn the hard way ourselves by experiencing bad outcomes ourselves. But either way, their experience or ours, we will learn. Grasping that we are not the exception can be true understanding sometimes in order to make good judgments, and that is wisdom in the end. Remember the three things: experience, knowledge, and good judgment. We can ask God for wisdom every day, and He will gladly provide it. We just have to be humble enough to know it applies to us and then trust in it. Because that wisdom is infinitely valuable, infinitely valuable. I'll just conclude quoting Proverbs 3 again. She is more precious than rubies. All the things you may desire cannot compete with her or compare with her. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Happy are all who retain her. Then you will walk safely in your way. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet.